Good morning. Let me get organized here. It may take a while. Oh, that'll work. So as you can see, the title today is There, There. Now, to explain that a little bit, Amy and I took a little vacation last week. We went up to the lake, spent time up there, and time to gather ourselves. It's been a long time since we had that kind of just recreation without any itinerary, which is awesome. We invited our kids and grandkids up to visit. They came up and they spent some time with us, a few hours, a couple different days, and that's where I actually came up with this title. Because there was a moment where Felicia, my daughter-in-law, had to go to the car. And she's just going to be gone a minute. She had to get something. But she explained to little Lincoln, my grandson, that she was just going to be gone a little bit. Don't worry. Mommy just needs to get something out of the car. Be right back. He was good for about 2 seconds. You know, the door shut. And if you can imagine, the tears came. He's pretty upset. He went for the door. I met him there, and I remember picking him up and holding him and giving a little pat on the back, telling him, you know, it's going to be okay, that mommy's only going to be gone for a little minute. She'll be right back. You know, there, there, little man. It's going to be okay. You see, he thought the worst thing he could have, whatever that was, it was horrible for him. It consumed him. Whether it was his mommy doing something awful, he didn't like it for sure. But it was his perception, and it got a grip on him. See, I was able to calm him down, and then mommy did return, just like she said. And everything went back to normal, playing roughhouse with grandpa. It struck me in that moment, though, even though he was instructed of what was going to happen, he refused to believe it. And the poor little guy lost his composure. He would soon turn it around, as I said, in roughhouse with Grandpa. But it was as if nothing ever happened. You know, the thing I've noticed today, it's been gradually going this direction, but today we all know that there's a lot of negativity in the world. And I thought it was amazing that Donnell's prayer touched on just about everything we're going to talk about today. I could really just go home. Just if you remember what she prayed, that we're good. As a matter of fact, the songs, I don't know if you noticed, they're going to dovetail right into what's going on today. But there is a lot of negativity that's taken over this country. It would appear that grown-ups are getting spun out at every little thing, even when they know what's going to happen. Just like my grandson. The difference is, he's operating at a two-year-old's capacity because he's a two-year-old. Only if grown-ups could turn it around as quickly as a two-year-old. Wouldn't that be great? The lack of belief is the cause of this emotional hardship, which can lead to the negativity, the emotional outbursts, and complaining, and things of that sort. So we're going to mostly be talking about complaining and grumbling today. And it has nothing to do with this congregation. It's just, this is something that Aaron, as my backup here, knows. It's something that just fell on me in July. I sat right here in this congregation and scribbled all this stuff down, and this is how it's getting poured out today. So there's anger. There's fear. There's loss. And there's longing. These things are feelings. And if you can feel it, you most definitely can get consumed by it. You may find that on all this list, they can be and mostly are conveyed through complaining and grumbling. You know, there may be sobbing involved. There may be rage. But ultimately, it's complaining. You know, if it weren't for this or because of that person or if only. You know, one could ask himself, just who has control of your thoughts and for what purpose? We know as believers that these things are not in our lives to shrink us, these situations and circumstances. They're not there to scare us. They're not there to drive us away. These things and others like them are components for growth, for maturity, and most of all, character. Much like my grandson with his demonstration, he did not think his mommy was doing right by him. We have the tendency to accuse God of doing stuff to us when we complain and grumble. It's nothing new. In Genesis 4:13, here we have Cain. And I don't know about you, but I mean, every scripture I wrote down here that is in this message actually put chills in the back of my neck because they are pretty scary. Cain says, "This punishment's too hard. You're making me leave my home and live far from you. I will have to wander about without a home, and just anyone can kill me. The punishment's too hard." We all remember what Cain did, right? He has to leave his home. It's too hard. And here it is, he's actually accusing God, saying, "You're making me leave my home." See, it's God's fault he doesn't have a home now. And then he follows it up with a nice little guilt trip. "And just anybody can kill me." If you wonder where your teenager got their attitude, it's genetics from the very beginning. Right? It's your fault, and now it's you're to feel bad for it. You know, I call it the hand in the cookie jar syndrome. Because if you've ever been that guy stealing the snack before dinner, and you shouldn't have been, and you get caught, who are you mad at? The person that caught you. You're upset not because you were doing something wrong. You're upset because you got caught doing it. So naturally, it's the person that caught you's fault that you're now in trouble. See, the problem with Cain's accusations towards God is this: God cannot do wrong. He will not wrong you. The simple answer when we catch ourselves discontented and begin to complain and grumble is stop. That's the easy answer. But maybe we should begin to count all the wonderful ways God's blessed us. You may find yourself loose of the grumbler's grip. Amen. Larry. All right, here we go. Need some help here. Another example from the Old Testament. If you remember Job, anyone heard of that guy? Okay, three people. In Job 3, verses 1 through 4, it says, "After this, Job opened his mouth," his first mistake, "and he cursed the day of his birth. He said, 'May the day of my birth perish, and the night it was said a boy is born. That day, may it turn to darkness. May God above not care about it. May no light shine upon it.'" That's intense. That's way more words than I put to it. I can recall as a kid not getting my way and saying, "Nah, I wish I was never born." But this guy really put the words to it. Now, I believe Job was feeling some of that list. The anger, the fear, the loss, the longing. However, Job still had faith in where he knew the solution to his difficulty was. Even though he had much to say about his sorrows, he never cursed God, never gave up on God. He knew God was the benefactor and he was the beneficiary of God's goodness. He never forgot that. He did whine a little bit, but the difference between his whining and mine is his is justified. Let us not forget when God spoke into Job's circumstance. Now, there was a great deal between chapter 38 of Job and all the way through chapter 41. It's a good read if you want to really challenge who should be in control and why things are the way they are. I think that pretty much solves it. But in chapter 38, verse 2, God says this to Job: "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge?" See, Job was challenging God. God challenged Job. And then he went through the 4-chapter list of where were you when all this happened. See, God begins to lay it down right here and doesn't stop until the end of chapter 41 just to set the record straight. We don't want to forget Job's buddies, because they got some too. In Job 42, verse 7, "After the Lord said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, 'I'm angry with you and your two friends, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has.'" See, Job still spoke of God well. Job was crying and whining about his circumstance, but never brought God into question. On the other hand, his buddies thought that there was a this and there was a that, and God was being misrepresented, and he laid it out right here. I can imagine being Eliphaz and the two others, just what kind of bone rattling was going on in their fear when God says, "You're the one I really have a problem with, because you have misrepresented me to my faithful servant Job." So when we complain, we can talk ourselves right into defeat. I've seen many people just work themselves right down into the pit, and they don't have a way out. They don't stop digging when they find themselves in a hole. You know, we are allowed to feel whatever we feel. I've been taught that in certain classes, and you know, we feel a certain way because we feel a certain way. We can't say the feeling in and of itself is wrong. But the circumstance should never be allowed to dictate who we are, how we behave, or how we interact with others. When we are controlled by how we feel about something or someone, we have relinquished the authority of our lives to them. We're owned by them. Hear me. We are not to submit to these urges of negativity. We are God's subjects. We are not the subject of the situation or the circumstance. Negativity is empowering the problem. It's giving it a breath of life. We need to cut off that life source. Give this a reconnoiter. Do you spend more time complaining than you do praising? Complaining and grumbling, these are vocal expressions of disbelief and of discontentment. And they fall under the heading of Lashon Hara. If you remember that from Pastor Jim's teaching, that means bad talk or evil words. God is our very help in time of need. We've heard this before, but we need to live it out. Because God is very gracious and very patient with us. Consider that we bring into question God's ability over all things to also include his authenticity, his goodness, and his mercy when we give too much authority to our circumstance. And yes, I did use the word authenticity, because there isn't anything that's really authentic except God. He is who he says he is. He's the beginning, from the beginning, the middle to the end, he's the same. He's never ending and never changing. In Hebrews 6:18, God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we have fled to take hold of hope offered to us, may be greatly encouraged. So what I want to focus on here is God cannot lie, because he's faithful, because it's who he is. Do you realize that because he's faithful, the very word faithful means cannot let you down? You are right where God wants you to be. Doesn't matter how you got there. Be it by bad decision or uncontrollable circumstance. Now listen, he has prepared a way for you. He will lead you through it, so that you can get to it. Amen. Philippians 2, 13 and 14 says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing." See, God's way is better than your way, better than my way. There isn't anything new here. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that God's way has always been available to you, and it's a better way. If we look in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, we've heard this a million times, I think, but today we're going to hear it again. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." See, too often we are much like kids in the backseat of the car on a long road trip. You know, are we there yet? How long is it going to take? I have a Charlie horse. Jimmy won't leave me alone. Can we stop here? Can we? Aw, that's dumb. Jimmy's still looking at me. Absolutely doing our best to drive our father bonkers. We are just lucky he doesn't take that swing over the back seat or threaten to pull the car over, because he'll do it. See, playing the part of the complainer is demonstrating a form of ingratitude and lack of contentment. We're complaining is accusing God of being insufficient. You know, the all-sufficient one. That's one of his names. See, the prodigal son is a great example of ingratitude. I mean, he demands his inheritance, gathers it up, and goes off to a far country. He squanders wealth on wild living. Famine hits. He ends up feeding pigs. I mean, we know the story. He gets hungry, figures, hey, you know what? I might as well go home. It says at that moment that he came to his right mind, and he returns to his father's place. See, there was discontentment in his heart. He was not grateful for the provision from his father, and he squandered what his father gave him. He came to his right mind and returned. Yeah, there was a celebration on his return. But you know, it doesn't say what happened the next day. Well, the next day was all about his father's business. You know, that barn's not going to clean itself. I'm quite sure the young man did it with a smile on his face and contentment in his heart. Because this young man was foolish and responsible, but now he gets it. He walked away, literally, from being a profane individual. Profane is one of those interesting words I stumbled across in putting this together. Its pure definition means to treat anything holy with disrespect. But the term profane is often applied to foolish and irresponsible people, such as Esau, who had sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. Esau was a profane person. Bet you never thought of it like that. I know I didn't. But it puts a whole new spin on it, doesn't it? When we behave like we're so regularly doing today, the way we live is profane. When we complain, when we grumble, when we argue, we kibitz, you just pick a word, throw it in there, it fits. These things are all to our detriment and the relationship that we have with our Creator. So, when it comes to people, consider Colossians 3, 13 through 14. Put up with each other and forgive anyone who does you wrong. And here's the qualifier, just as Christ has forgiven you. Love is more important than anything else. It is what ties everything completely together. Not loosely, completely. As far as what pours out of your mouth, I always think of what Adrian Rogers said once. He said there are three rules to any conversation. Number one, is it true? Has it been verified? Number two, does it need to be said? Is there a value to sharing it? Number three, does it lift up or build someone up? Is it empowering or encouraging? Now, he was referring mostly to gossip, but he did follow up saying that all conversations could be measured with these principles, and then no one would get hurt, especially the one doing the talking. See, Jesus did not offer up his flesh so we could have the ability to complain. Jesus hung himself on the cross so that we may have life throughout eternity, as well as life here on earth abundantly. If you remember the movie League of Their Own, one of the best lines, there's no crying in baseball, right? Well, just like there's no crying in baseball, there's no complaining or grumbling in Christ. It's just not part of the package. Complaining is a worldly institution and has no place in God's family. So God gave you life so that you can live. You may choose to complain about it and remain immersed in it, or you may choose to give praise and live in the prosperity of God's good and perfect will. It's a matter of believing. It's a matter of faith. If we could have the praise team come up at this time. See, God is faithful. You don't need to muster up a bunch of faith on your own. You just need enough faith to turn to Him. He will provide everything else. You know, God has a way. He has a way for you. When things in your life are rough and uncertain, it is time to put good use the measure of faith God has given us and exercise that faith and grow in it. Amen. Faith dictates that there is nothing that God can't handle. Let God handle it. So, I have to say to you today, there, little man. Everything's going to be okay.
Thank you.
We can be encouraged today because we have a great and awesome God. Regardless of what we've done, where we've been, how we ended up in our circumstances, good, bad, or indifferent, we have a God that's right there waiting to work it out through us. That we can have the victory because it's been promised. And because God's not a liar, we can stand on His promises and we can live lives that glorify Him and are profitable. A word not often used with living a life, but if it produces, then it's profitable. God's invested in you. Doesn't matter how much you believe in Him, He believes in you, or you wouldn't be here. So, as we live this out, let's be reminded constantly of Job's circumstance, of God's promises, and how insulting it may be to our Creator when we complain about our lives in lieu of all the blessings we have. Doesn't matter what the hardships are, they're not harder than what God's demonstrated at the cross so that we could live free and an abundant life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are with us. We thank You that Your promises are good and that You are faithful. Father, we pray that this day our hearts were touched, that You have given us a new vision, Lord, and we're going to live in that, and we're going to live for You. Father, we pray a blessing over everyone that's not here today and over every family that's represented in this place. And we pray Your blessing and Your Spirit to be with everyone that we know and love. Father, we pray a blessing on this upcoming week. May You keep us until we can meet again in Your house of worship. Father, we praise You today in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.